Let's hear then God's word from Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. As we begin today, we're going to talk about Paul's philosophy of ministry. And certainly this was something that we talked about when I was in seminary, in one class in particular, but it was made reference to in a number of places. And obviously it would make sense. You know, someone going into the ministry or going to the mission field or something like that, you might talk about a philosophy of ministry, maybe even your ruling elders. But ultimately, all Christians should think about their philosophy of ministry. How should we approach ministering to other people? How should we approach proclaiming the truth of God's word? What are some things that we need to keep in mind as we do so? Now, this is something that we have seen on Paul's missionary journeys thus far, but Luke, in a rather nice way, puts it all together here in these few verses. Certainly there's more to say, but he does compact some very important ideas in these three verses here for us, so I wanted us to focus on that here today. We have seen Luke focus his attention now on Ephesus. Paul has now come to this mighty city. And the first encounter here that he describes for us is Paul coming into contact with these disciples. Now, we don't know for sure, but they were either disciples who had already believed in Jesus, but were not fully in understanding of Christian baptism and the coming of the Spirit of Pentecost, or they were disciples of John, and now they come to faith. I lean toward the latter in my understanding, but either way, we see Paul clarifying for us here that Christian baptism is different than John's baptism. There are some points of connection, but there are some fundamental differences too. And so Paul explains this, and then he baptizes these men, and the Spirit falls upon them. So through this, we see that Christ is superior to John, and Christian baptism is superior to John's baptism. And that's because Christian baptism is more closely connected with the sign of the Old Covenant, and that is circumcision. Now, this then is maybe the immediate point you see right here. But if you look at the broader point of what Luke addresses here in the book, we see that there are 4 places where the Spirit comes in a very powerful way. Doesn't mean that the Spirit doesn't work in other places, but there are 4 that Luke emphasizes, and 3 of the 4 we see people speak in tongues, and those are the only places Luke makes reference to that in the book of Acts. The first, obviously, is at Pentecost in chapter 2 with the Jews. And so we see then that Christ has come. He has died. He has risen. He is the Messiah, and the Spirit's coming in all this dramatic way helps to prove the point. 3,000 people come to believe on that day. We see it also in chapter 8 with the Samaritans, where they don't speak in tongues. At least Luke doesn't say they did, but the Spirit did come in a very dramatic way there as well, showing that the Samaritans are now included into the church. And then thirdly, in chapter 10 with the Gentiles, with Cornelius, now they too are included in the church in the same way as anyone else, through faith in Christ. And there the Spirit comes and they speak in tongues. And now fourthly, we have this one, this dramatic coming of the Spirit. This is partly why I lean toward the fact that these were John's disciples and they had not believed yet in Christ. But the coming of the Spirit here dramatically with signs and wonders and speaking in tongues here shows us that this is rather unique. And it shows us God's all-inclusiveness. Okay? These people, all of these people, whether Jew, whether Greek, whether slave or free or male or female, or a Samaritan or a disciple of John or anyone from any demographic or socioeconomic background, any creed or religion or race, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved and part of the church. And so we see God's all-inclusiveness in the church if you trust in Christ alone for your salvation. So, Luke now gives us some more about Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Hear this overview of his ministry in verses 8 to 10. And then we'll see in verses 11 to 20 these exorcists and what that means. And then in the rest of the chapter, we'll see the riot in Ephesus over the gospel. And then we'll see in chapter 20, Paul returning to Ephesus and speaking to the Ephesian elders. But that's not all. We had Apollos before this coming to Ephesus. We had Paul trying to go to Ephesus at the beginning of the second missionary journey, but God prevented him. And then at the end of the second missionary journey, he stopped into Ephesus. Obviously, Ephesus is very important here for Luke and ultimately God. This key city receives a significant amount of press, you could say. Okay? And certainly after Paul started his missionary journeys, even more than Jerusalem, more than Athens, more than Corinth or Philippi. This is extremely important in Luke's mind. And I think these few verses that we see today are some of the main reasons why he spent so much time here in Ephesus. So let's look then here first at verse 8, which says again, "And he," right, Paul, "went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." All right, well, we see Paul's custom again, something we've seen since the beginning of the first missionary journey. He goes to the synagogue first. This is, if you will, the beginning of his philosophy of ministry. I'm going to go to the descendants of Abraham first and tell them that their Messiah has come. And so for 3 months, Paul spends time in the synagogue, or possibly synagogues in Ephesus. There are a large number of Jews there. And he spoke these things. The things that we saw back in chapter 13 when he went to the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. He would have said the same things as we saw there. And so he doesn't begin at the beginning with God as creator like he did in Athens, but he began with Abraham, God's promises to Israel, spoke of Moses and the promised land of David, and how Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled all of these promises, that he is the Messiah. Paul would have spoken how the Messiah had to come and obey perfectly and then die an atoning death, rising again from the dead, because he came to defeat our spiritual enemies, not the Romans. And these things would have been hard for some to handle and to accept. And so he took these 3 months to debate these things. He told them that all who trust in Jesus of Nazareth, who is God's Son, divine, not just a man, not just a descendant of David, but God who took on humanity, who was without sin, and lived a life of obedience, and died, and rose, and ascended, and rules now, he's going to return again. And all who trust in him will find salvation. Paul would have spoken about John the Baptist as the forerunner. He would have talked how Jesus is the seed of Abraham, and that he is the promised one in 2 Samuel 7. Given there to David. He would have quoted scripture, used biblical lingo, something he didn't do in Athens. He would have told them, look guys, we're not saved by the law. We're not saved by what we do. We look to Jesus who kept the law for us. Okay? It doesn't matter that we have physically descended from Abraham. Remember, John rebuked people for thinking that. He said, these stones can be the descendants of Abraham. What matters is trusting in Christ. And if you do not trust in Christ, then even physical descendants of Abraham are going to be cut off. These ideas, these topics that are given to us in chapter 13, Paul said again, here in this synagogue. And he debated with them for 3 months, which certainly meant he did it on the Sabbath. Maybe he did it on other days, maybe even every day. But the point is, there was a large community of Jews, and Paul spent a significant amount of time debating with them. Okay? Maybe Jews came in from other places into Ephesus to hear Paul. Okay? Details Luke doesn't give us, but he spends 3 months. So again, note his philosophy of ministry. I'm going to Israel first, wherever they are, and tell them that their Messiah has come. And he tried to convince them. He spent 3 months here doing so. So let's now look at verse 9. It says, "But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." Well, we've seen this already too, haven't we? Hey, Paul goes to the synagogue. Some come to faith, but the assumption here is that the majority do not. Some refused. Seems like most refused to accept the truths that I just summarized for us. They opposed Paul. They opposed Christ. They opposed Christianity and simply God's Word and God Himself. Now note the key word that Luke uses here. He says, "When some were hardened and did not believe." Now, a couple of weeks ago, I spoke of Apollos, right? He came from Alexandria. And you might remember I mentioned there that it was at Alexandria where the large Jewish community translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. We call that the Septuagint. Well, the Greek word for hardened that's used here is used a whole bunch of times in the Old Testament in the Septuagint. And one third of the occurrences are in Exodus with Pharaoh's heart. I don't think this is an accident that Luke uses this particular word. They were hardened. Paul uses the same word in Romans 9 when he's talking about not all Israel being Israel. And that's exactly what's going on here. There are some true Israelites that believe, but the rest are like the Egyptians, like Pharaoh. Their hearts were hard. They did not accept the truth. And so Paul, as again we've seen before, leaves. He leaves the synagogue. Maybe he shook the dust off his garments or something like he had done before. But he certainly spoke of judgment, warned them, and he left. Maybe he said things like their hearts were hard, like Pharaoh's heart. That they too are going to face the plagues and maybe they will drown in the Red Sea. Luke doesn't record those things, but this word certainly calls our attention back to those events. And so again, note Paul's philosophy of ministry. You go to Israel, you tell them the truth, and if they reject it, you go somewhere else. And notice it says here that he separated the disciples, or withdrew them. Okay? It doesn't say he withdrew with them. He says he withdrew them. He took them away. Those who believe within the Israelite community, they left the synagogue and they established with Paul a church made up of professing believers. Can you call this a new kind of exodus? An exodus not from Egypt, but from Israel. The Israelites who had hardened their hearts. And so he leaves. He goes out from and establishes this new church, this new Israel. But note, it's still all-inclusive. Okay? All from Israel that believe, and as we'll see also, the Gentiles, these disciples of John, if that's what they were, Samaritans, anybody else, anyone who trusts in Christ can be part of this church community. But note this kind of exodus then. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3 just a moment. Now, whoever the author to Hebrews was, Barnabas, maybe Apollos. Note these words in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. This is a quotation from Psalm 95. And in verse 7, he quotes, it says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, in Acts 13, we saw Paul quoting from the Old Testament about judgment against those who reject. Here the author of the Hebrews is saying the same kind of thing. The main point of the book of Hebrews is simply this. There were people among the Israelites that accepted Jesus as the Messiah. But then they faced persecution from their fellow Israelites who did not accept Jesus. And so some of them, to avoid persecution and the hardships that they faced, were going back to the synagogue, going back to Judaism. And the author is saying, you can't do that. Christ is greater than everything else in the Old Testament. Christ is the one we've been looking for. You can't go back to avoid the persecution. Okay? And so he quotes from this and then he repeats it. Note, if you look down at verse 13, he refers to it again about hardening their hearts. And then in verse 15 and then in chapter 4 and verse 7, okay, don't harden your heart and stay in old Israel or go back to it. You need to come out. Now, in Psalm 95, of course, this was written many years later, it's referring initially to the events in Exodus 17. And in Exodus 17, that was the story of Massa and Meribah, where Israel came, they wanted something to drink, there was nothing to drink, and so Moses was to strike the rock and water came forth. But that was the time of testing that is referenced here, especially in verses 7 and 8. And you might remember there that God told Moses to walk on in front of the people, take some witnesses, take his rod, and strike the rock upon which God stood. It's the idea of substitution. God taking the judgment that Israel deserved for their sin. And it's very important, before that and after that, there are differences of how God handles their rebellion and their complaining. But this one is where we see God taking the judgment symbolically in their place, pointing forward to the Messiah. But Israel tested God. And then later, of course, they tested him by not going into the promised land. And so God said, you will not enter into my rest. The author of the Hebrews here is saying, don't be like those Israelites who hardened their hearts way back then, and they didn't enter into the promised land. Now, Paul is saying something very similar. And again, Luke, using this word harden, calls our attention to all these things. And Paul would have said something along these lines. Okay? Come with me. Come out of this land of unbelief. Come out of this place of darkness to the place of truth, which is Christ in the church. And so you see what Paul is doing here. You see how Paul is calling them to faith. Now, as we consider this for ourselves today and our philosophy of ministry, obviously there's going to be some differences. And yet, we can do the same kind of thing. Some of us may have contact with professing Jews today. And we can go to them in the same way. And we can do the same kinds of things using the scriptures, talking to them how Jesus of Nazareth is actually the Messiah. And some of them may come to faith. But if they don't, okay, move on. Bring the truth to someone else. Not all Israel is Israel. The true Israel now is made up of believing descendants of Abraham and believing spiritual descendants of Abraham. And that is the place where truth is found. And so if they reject it, okay, go somewhere else. Now, another way that we can think of this is maybe more true to where most of us will find ourselves. Many people have grown up in the church. Like Israelites, they heard the truth, or at least parts of the truth. And they have some understanding of the things of the scriptures. You know, some of them have rejected that. They have left the church. And as you're talking to them, maybe a neighbor, a co-worker, a classmate, or something like that, you see how you can do the same kind of approach. You can assume certain knowledge. You can use the scriptures with them. You can talk to them about these things and try to bring them to Christ. Now, Maybe they were abused in the church, or something else bad happened in the church, and you got to deal with that too. Okay? But if they don't listen, okay, move on to someone else. Okay? Some people grow up in the church, and they stay in the church because they know they shouldn't leave, but they really have left in their hearts and minds. Or they change the truth and adjust it to something else, some hybrid gospel mixed with moralism and false teaching. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, you see the point. You bring the truth to the people. You persevere with them. But if they reject it, at some point, we need to go elsewhere. Maybe that means we leave a church or we leave a denomination to start another one or go to another one. Okay? Maybe we have enough people who hold on to the truth that those who aren't accepting it, they'll leave and go somewhere else. There's all kinds of different scenarios. But do you see the same kind of pattern that Paul is giving to us here? We can follow that. We cannot believe in a Jesus of our own making. We must believe in the true Jesus, the one who fulfilled all the Old Testament promises, who was born of a virgin, who lived without sin and died on the cross, who rose from the dead and return to heaven, who is in heaven now, interceding for us, and will come again. We must believe and proclaim that Jesus is God's Son, who kept all the requirements of the law for us and received the curses of the covenant in our place, who rules now over all things and will usher in the new heavens and the new earth at the day of judgment. This Jesus is the one we must proclaim. And if people are unwilling to accept that Jesus, go somewhere else. Persevere with them for a time, but at some point go somewhere else. Jesus is not the one who's just a nice guy without too many demands. He's not the one who's going to forgive us no matter what we have done, even if we're not really seeking to be holy. He's not the one who accepts anyone no matter what, even if they're living a life of immorality or morally agnostic or something. He is not the one who tolerates theological vagueness or churches who entertain or those who give pious platitudes and generic morality. Jesus said that his disciples follow him, what he has said and what he has done. Let us proclaim the same. Let us do the same here. Okay. So, that is how we can follow Paul's philosophy here. Okay. Now, one good thing about the pandemic and the shutdown of churches in our country here over the last few months is that it has helped to weed out nominal Christians. The church in America has needed some of this, and some of it's been happening anyway. People are leaving church, and churches are now, something else, some community center. But this shutdown has also helped to prune and to purge. And we've needed that. And so note how your philosophy of ministry can apply to all kinds of situations. And so here then, first of all, proclaim the truth, even to those who have a church background. And how do they respond? Well, that then determines some of how we respond. Well, let's continue then. We see that at the end of verse 9, that Paul left and he reasoned daily in the school of Tyrannus. All right, well, here's where you can look at your map insert a moment. This map of Ephesus, and I encourage you to keep this because we'll make reference to it here later in the chapter, too. nice summary. This is from the NIV Study Bible. So you can see all the words there, and they have some nice summary of Ephesus and such. You look at the map there, kind of right in the middle of the city, you see the theater. Well, that's what's going to happen at the end of the chapter. That's where they're going to go. You see the Agora, the Arcadian Way, the gymnasium, some of these really important places. The harbor off to the north and west. The Temple of Artemis to the north and east. All right, that's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world I talked about here a couple weeks ago. See some of the roads and the gates coming into the city. Right? Now, we do not know where the school of Tyrannus was. Obviously, it was somewhere in the city. Some have argued it was along the Arcadian Way, somewhere there in the middle. Some have said it was on a side street. We do not know. We don't have any evidence to say definitively. But you get a sense of what Ephesus was like. And you can even get a sense of the mountains there. You see the different places where the mountains are and some of the designs there to show you the hills. So anyway, just something to mention here and show to you. Now, as for Tyrannus himself, we don't have any other information about him. And so there are two key options that people have given for him. Some have said that he was a philosopher or teacher or rhetorician or something like that. And he taught at this school, and he was the principal teacher, so hence it was named for him. But other people taught there too. Okay, maybe. Obviously, Paul did. Other people said that he was the owner or builder of the hall, and that he rented it out to different people, including Paul. Now, it could even be both. He could have built it and then taught there himself. But we don't know much about him. As for his name, you wonder if his parents gave him that name because he was a challenging child. We don't know. But for some reason, they call him a tyrant. Now, I mentioned in Sunday school that there is a particular manuscript that has some additional information here. We have no reason to believe that Luke actually wrote this. Manuscript evidence does not lead us in that direction. But somebody along the way added this bit of information that may be historically accurate. And that is, it's manuscript D, if anybody's interested, that Paul taught in this school from 11 a.m. till 4 p.m. every day. And so for these 5 hours. Now let's think about the day here a moment. In the ancient world here in Ephesus, the day started around 6 a.m. and they would work during the morning. And then they would take their lunch and a nap time, rest time. We might call it a siesta or something like that today. So from about 11 to 1, 12 to 2, that time frame is when they typically would break for lunch and rest. And they would avoid the heat of the day. And then they would work the rest of the afternoon after that. Well, when they broke for lunch and for nap time, Paul didn't take a nap. Hey, he taught. He taught them about the things of the Lord over lunch and through the nap time for all who would come and listen. And if this manuscript is right, even well into the afternoon. Okay, there's much unknown. Luke gives us some suggestions here, but obviously he doesn't say very much. But you see what's happening. You see Paul's philosophy of ministry coming out yet again. Like we saw in Athens in particular, he left the synagogue, went to the agora. Here he's leaving the synagogue and goes to the school of Tyrannus. The assumption is that happened in other places, most notably in Corinth. But notice he leaves the synagogue to go to others. And notice he leaves the church, not in an ultimate sense, but he goes out the doors to reach other people. He doesn't expect everyone to come to him. Okay? And this is something that we need to keep in mind as a church. We can't expect people to just come through the doors. We can't just put a sign up or put an advertisement on the web or something like that and expect people to come. We need to go to them. We need to leave through these doors and invite people to come. We need to reach out to them. We need to talk to them about the things of the Lord. Now, Paul did it in a way that was common. This was something that was expected. Ephesus and Asia Minor here was place for some of the most well-known Greek philosophers that have ever lived. It wasn't just in Athens. So this kind of approach was very common. And that's what Paul was doing. And so let's do the same kind of things. Paul probably worked to make tents in the morning. Maybe, remember, Priscilla and Aquila were there. Maybe they all worked together. But for the rest of the day, he taught them the truth. So maybe this means we go to a local school or university and teach the truth after hours. Maybe we go to the park or Beans on Broad or something like that to meet with people. We cross the street to our unbelieving neighbors. Or we have someone over for dessert, a coworker. Or maybe we meet up with a classmate for lunch at Hicks or something. We tell them about the things of the Lord. Go to them. Don't just expect them to come to us. And so Paul did this every day, it says. Now, maybe that means Monday to Friday, and they worshiped on Sunday. You know, we don't know some of those details, but basically every day. And so in verse 10, Luke then says, "And this continued for 2 years, okay, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." All right, now we saw in Corinth he spent 18 months there. Now this is easily the longest he spent in any one place on his missionary journeys. 2 years plus the 3 years in the three months in the synagogue. So he's there for at least 27 months. And it says that everyone from Asia heard the truth from Paul. Now on that map insert, you see some of the places where the roads come in. On the bigger map that I have given to you about his missionary journeys, you get a sense of where Ephesus is. And there were a number of roads that came there. Of course, the port, lots of people came. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, this was an incredibly important city in the ancient world. And so then note Paul's method. Note his game plan. This didn't just happen. He was very intentional. He wanted and regularly went to larger cities, unless God led him in a different direction. But his goal was to go to these larger cities because more people were there to hear the truth and more people would pass through and hear the truth. Now let's try to remember how it used to be. They walked places. Maybe they had a donkey. Maybe they went on a ship. But, you know, they're not jumping in airplanes or trains or cars or anything like this, right? It's not like cruising through Pittsburgh with your car and the windows up and the AC up and the radio blasting. And you hear or see basically nothing in the city other than what's right in front of you. The people would pass through Ephesus and they would hear all these things. They would see the sights, smell the smells. And some of them heard Paul and they heard this truth. Some of them may have gone specifically to hear Paul. And so this has had great impact. It spread far and wide. Now let me apply this point, and then we'll return to some of the particulars here in a moment. Do you see the principle that Paul is laying forth for us? Set up a kind of hub, if you will, from which the spokes can go out. And the gospel can spread to all kinds of places. Now, this can happen in a large city like Ephesus, an important city, or Pittsburgh or Philly or whatever. But it can also happen right here. In this little place, we have, 45, 50 people here this morning or something like that. You know, pales in comparison to some churches. But this, too, is a hub where the truth is proclaimed. And from which can radiate out the truth to all kinds of places. Either directly from me, and even more importantly, through all of us. This is a hub, just like in Ephesus. Now, we can point to some people who have left our church and entered the ministry. Hey, think of Dan and Hallie way back when. Or Luke and Michelle. Or Sean and Melody, or even others like Kurt, who's now an officer in another church. And we point to other things. People who have also left the church and now are ministering in other ways. Maybe they're teaching in their church or teaching in a school or whatever. They've set up shop to minister in some way. And of course, things that we all can do as we can teach and train our children. Our grandchildren, we can talk to the people we work with, people we go to school with. This can be a kind of hub from which the gospel can spread to all kinds of places. I mean, think about it. Say we have 50 people here today. Even if we impact 3 other people, all of a sudden it's 150. If it's 10 other people, it's 500. And then those people can impact others, and so on and so forth. The numbers can explode in a relatively short period of time. The point isn't so much numbers. The point is proclaiming the truth, holding on to the truth, and telling others that this Jesus is our only hope, that this Bible is the only place for truth is found. If we hold on to that, not all Israel is Israel. Not everybody will listen, but some will. And it is our responsibility, like Paul, maybe in a different capacity, but like Paul, we are bringing the truth to those around us. Now, another aspect of this here, just briefly, some of you know, of course, that in the spring and April, we updated the website on the church, and through that, we transitioned to sermon audio. And we have a connection there for the sermons that I post. I think I have now upwards of 250 sermons that I put on the website. And just since April, we now have upwards of 8,000 downloads of those sermons. And somewhere about 15,000 views of the website, with sermon audio in particular. Now, you compare that to John MacArthur. He gets that in a week. But do you see the point? The truth from this place can radiate out literally around the world, in that case, with a website. Paul did this for 2 years and 3 months in Ephesus. And if you look at chapter 20 and verse 31 a moment, there he summarizes and said he was there for 3 years. Now, either that's a round number, or he means 2 years and part of a third, or maybe he was there even beyond those 2 years and 3 months. Clearly, it was the longest stay on any place on his missionary journeys. But the point is, he was there a long time. And so the word spread all over the place. And so from approximately 53 to 55 A.D., Paul is ministering in Ephesus. But like I have done in other places, let me say this here. This isn't all that Paul did during this time. We know that during this time, he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. As we read the book of 1 Corinthians and fit it into all these things, right? Conservative scholars throughout history, really, have said that Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians while he was in Ephesus. So, all those things that he addresses in that book. Remember the connections with Apollos, with Priscilla and Aquila? Paul obviously was there in Corinth. If you look at 2 Corinthians a moment, and chapter 2, in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 1, Paul says these things. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 1, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow." Now again, among conservative scholars, the idea is this does not refer to his first visit on the second missionary journey. It does not refer to his next visit on the third missionary journey. There's another visit to Corinth somewhere along the line. Most conservative scholars think, and I think it makes sense, that not only did he write 1 Corinthians while he was in Ephesus, but he also took a trip to Corinth while he was in Ephesus during this time. Okay. We believe he wrote 2 Corinthians after he left Ephesus. But at this point, while he's there, he very likely visited. Maybe he visited other places. Maybe he took a trip to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. Luke doesn't tell us. But what we do see is this. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. And I think we can make this. We are guessing a bit, speculating a bit, but I do think that this is the right way to speculate. In chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, we see these seven churches. Now, some of your Bibles, study Bibles, may have a map of where these places are near this section. And of these seven churches, they were all within about 100 miles or so of Ephesus. And of course, Ephesus is the first church mentioned there, right, in chapter 2. But as we connect this to what Luke says in Acts 19, verse 10, I think this goes together. Paul's ministry in Ephesus directly and indirectly led to the founding of these churches all around Ephesus. The ones that received a letter here from John. They were certainly impacted by Paul's ministry. Maybe Paul went and visited these places. Maybe he sent people to go visit these places, right? Timothy was there. Priscilla and Aquila were there. In Colossians, we see Epaphras is mentioned. Colossians and Laodicea are very close to each other. Maybe people just heard Paul and took the truth back. Whatever the case, you see the hub, and the truth spread out from there. This is Paul's philosophy of ministry, and Luke's telling us it was very effective in this way. Now, the goal here isn't so much a large ministry, lots of people, lots of churches planted, and so forth. If the Lord leads us in that way, great. That isn't really the point. The point here is to hold to the truth, proclaim the truth, influence all those around you. Okay? Whether it's your children or grandchildren, whether it's your roommate or your neighbor or your coworker, okay, impact those around you as people then go to their sphere of influence, or if they move or travel, as children grow up and leave the church, one person, one family, one church can have a huge impact, even for many generations. This is not just my job. This isn't just the job of our missionaries. This isn't just the job of our elders. We all need to do this as believers. The impact may be unknown. We don't know what it's going to be like 100 years from now. What impact is there in the generations to come? We won't ever know the answer to that here on earth. Okay? Future generations may see it, but we won't. And that's okay. Be faithful right now. Let me also mention this. Was Paul a failure in the synagogue? Because people's hearts were hardened. Or let me put it this way. Was Jeremiah a failure as a prophet? Okay. Very few people, from what we understand, listened to Jeremiah. Remember, I've used this illustration before. Right? God's word is called the sword of the Spirit. And the sword is double-edged. One side of the sword brings blessing. The other side of the sword brings judgment. From the same word. I can be up here proclaiming the truth. You can be talking to someone and telling them about the Lord. And it's going to do one or the other. But both are successful. Proclaiming the truth and somebody refusing it and rejecting it, that is success. Because it's not our job to change hearts. It's our job to proclaim the truth. And we let God change hearts as He so desires. Now, it's more encouraging and better if people come to faith. But judgment is also a successful proclamation of the truth of God. It's a harder one, that's for sure. But it is still successful. And let me end then with this. If you see there in chapter 19 of Acts in verse 10, notice it says that they heard the word of the Lord Jesus. It didn't say they heard the word of Paul. They heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Note who the focal point is in Paul's philosophy of ministry. It's not Paul. It's God. It's Christ. It's His word. It's not about us. We are but faithful servants. We are but mouthpieces. The focal point is on God and His word. Focus on that. Not yourself. Not a bunch of programs, not a bunch of human things. Focus on God, proclaim His word. It's not all that difficult. This is Paul's philosophy of ministry, and oh, do we have so much to learn from this. We can emulate Him. This is God's call for us. Right? We are to go and make disciples. Here's an example of it. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You again for the word that You have given and preserved for us. We thank You, Lord, that You and Your grace have made us a part of Your family, part of Your church. That You have taken our hard hearts and softened them. That we have perceived the gracious side of the sword of truth. We thank You for that, Lord. We do ask that by Your Spirit You would now strengthen us. That we will go forth and that we will honor You, be faithful to You, and be servants, ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, in all this. Help us to remain true to Your word and not be afraid to tell others about it. We pray, Lord, for Your mercies that this place, here at Rocky Springs, and our own individual families, our own individual lives, that You would use us as this kind of hub from which the truth can radiate and impact those around us. We pray, Lord, that You would be merciful in this way, that Your name would be magnified, and Your kingdom would advance. We pray these things then in Jesus' name. Amen.